All right, also we'll close the door and we'll get started. Shavua Tov. And we're on Daf Vav Amud Aleph. So my program for this morning, if it works out, is to split our time. We'll work here on Daf Vav Amud Aleph, on the sugya of Shara. And then, Be'ezer Hashem, we'll go back to the sugya on Daf Hey of Yochid Mumche L'Rabim that we began, but we never really finished it. So we're here on Daf Vav Amud Aleph, and the last thing we did was Hilchasa, but let's go over that last piece of Gemara so we make sure that we have it, because I think it's a very important starting point for the sugi that we want to do today. The Gemara says the following, that there's no need to assume that the Machlokes Rabbi Meir Chachamim, which we'll review right now, is a Machlokes about how many judges will sit on a court. Even though Rabbi Meir uses the number three judges as his critical number, and he says Bitsua B'Shlosha, which means that a Pshara requires three judges, and the Chachamim say no, Pshara B'Yachid, all you need is one judge. The Gemara says there's no need to assume that they're arguing about Din. In the case of Din, it could be everybody agrees you need three judges. The reason the Chachamim allow and validate one judge is because they're not talking about Din, they're talking about Bitsua, Pshara. In the case of Pshara, one judge is sufficient. So it's not like the Hava Mina, where we thought that the Machlokes between Rabbi Meir and the Chachamim was based on a principle of analogy, we called it, of the Hekesh between Pshara and Din, and whatever requirements you have to make up a Beis Din for Din, the same requirements apply to Pshara. Dave, let me give you this, maybe it'll help.
No, that's okay.
So that therefore, if they're having a Machlokes about Pshara, it's really Machlokes about Din, which means that Rabbi Meir insists on three judges for Din, and the Chacham recognize one judge. And that would really take us back to the Machlokes between Shmuel and Rabbi Avo. Shmuel's of the opinion that one judge is sufficient, and Rabbi Avo says, no, you need three judges, and that's all based on Erev Parshios and so forth. No, the Gemara says everybody agrees that there's no such din as one judge. No. There can't be one judge in din. No. It's the Torah says Elohim three times. We need three judges. Let's put the cards on the table here. Let's get it straight, says the Gemara. You need three judges. Rabbi Avo is absolutely correct. Aye, the Chachamim say one judge is enough. That was what case, Rav Osai?
Pshara,
not in Din. In Pshara, there are all new regulations. Why? Because lo makshina in Pshara l'din. The Chachamim never accepted this analogy, this equation between Pshara and Din, and the rules that apply to Din l'chud and the rules that apply to Pshara l'chud. Now, Tosis points out, what is Shmuel going to do with this Gemara? The answer is Shmuel's going to agree that Rabbi Meir, who requires three for Pshara, certainly will require three for Din, and therefore Shmuel's out. But that's only as far as Rabbi Meir is concerned. The Chachamim are going to say that both in the case of Pshara and in the case of Din, one judge is enough. And therefore, the Chachamim and Shmuel could be reconciled. The Shmuel is not going to be able to reconcile himself with Rabbi Meir, that's for sure, because Rabbi Meir says, even in the case of Pshara, you need three judges, no less than three judges will do. So the Gemara says the following. Lema tlosa tanoi bipshara. Okay, so let's see if we can find the place here. If anybody can tell me how many lines it is up from the bottom. Let's count nine lines up from the bottom. What's the first word in the line? Sometimes that helps.
Makshinon?
Yeah. Everybody have that? The word at the beginning of the line is Makshinon. And then it says Lema. So Gemara says lema. Shall we assume? You know, usually the word lema introduces a havamina. And this is a good example. Lema, shall we assume tlosa tanoi b'pshara? Is there in fact a three-way machlokas regarding pshara? Now, in order to appreciate why the Gemara thinks it's a three-way machlokas, we have to go back to the Braisa, which is earlier on Daf Hei Amid Beis, and that's the Braisa of Rav Shimon Gamliel. Rav Shimon Gamliel was the one who said that pshara is b'shnayim, that you only need two judges. So now we have three possibilities as far as pshara is concerned. We have one possibility, which is Rabbi Meir. He's of the opinion, Mar Sav B'Shlosh, you need three judges for a pshara. Umar Savar, Rav Shimon Gamliel, in the Braisa back on Daf Hamid Beis, is of the opinion that B'Shnayim, you need two judges for a pshara. Umar Savar B'Yachid. And the Chachamim hold that one judge is enough for a pshara. Now, the truth is that this leaves us intellectually very curious, very uncomfortable, very inhibited. How could there be a middle-of-the-road shita of Rav Shimon Gamliel of two judges? I mean, although the Braisa does record such a shita, but it doesn't seem to fall into any category. We'll call it a mimonavshav, no matter how to slice the cake. Either you equate pshara and din, that's called makshinon. You may remember that last week we discussed the machlok shin rashi and tells us where in Tanakh do we have this hekesh. Or you reject that hekesh, and therefore pshara requires only one judge. Because both the litigants are agreeing to take their case for a compromise mediation in front of one judge. But where does two judges come in? So that's what the Gemara is going to point out now. Omer Rav Acha Bered Rav Ika V'item Rav Yemer Bar Shlema. In truth, there are no three shitos over here. There are only two shitos. It's either one judge or three judges. Mandi Omer Trey. I, Rav Shimon Gamliel, said you need two judges for a pshara. Israeli Afilu B'chad Nami, he agrees that logically, like the Chachamim insist, if we don't have the Kehekesh to Din. So we're unfettered. You know, we can break the shackles of Din. And pshara requires an agreement of what, that we agree, two litigants agree that one judge is enough. I, Vatakamatrei, why then does Rav Shimon Gamliel recommend and push the agenda of two judges? And the answer is, ki hechi dolehevi alei sahadi. What it means is, if that one of the litigants will deny that he agreed to enter into this mediation, then we need two witnesses to testify that he did in fact agree to this litigation, to this mediation. And if we have two judges on the court, then by definition, there's a built-in eidus. In other words, we're not going to say, well, you know, if you're a judge, you can't be a witness. You could be both a judge and a witness, and God willing, we'll talk about that a little later. And therefore, the two judges will also serve to testify and establish that both litigants agreed and committed themselves to this mediation. So it means that Rav Shimon Gamliel's two judges, his requirement of two judges in Pshara, is not a requirement within the realm of the validity of the pshara. The pshara is takeif, it's valid, even with one judge. Rav Shimon Gamliel recommends and advocates that we take two judges, so that if the litigants, or one of the litigants, probably the one who thinks he can get more money and he got less, he comes to complain and he says, I don't want to accept this judgment, I never agreed to it. Well, the two judges sitting on the court, they were there when he agreed to appoint them and invest in them the valid power, the authority to issue a pshara, and therefore he's got two eidim against him, so he won't be able to deny that he agreed to the pshara. Again, you and I might say, well, why not just get him signed on a document? Okay, you can sign him on a document, but again, you'll have to get two witnesses to sign on a document. If we have two judges on the court, then we can circumvent the whole need for a document here. Because the laws of a document are very complicated. So all we need is two witnesses, two judges. If they're two judges, they'll serve also as two what? As two witnesses. Amar Rav Ashi, Shmamina, let's derive from this sugya a very important principle. Again, the Gemara is going to reject Rav Ashi, but this is a very important principle, Rav Ashi. Pshara, Eina, Tzricha, Kinyan. Wow, still on the board here. Remember the word ischayus. Whenever I have a ischayus in Dini Momenos, I need a kinyan. Otherwise, like for example, if I agree that you'll sell my property for me, so we have to do a kinyan in which I'm ischayus that whatever you do to represent me, you are my representative. So that's called a kinyan sudar. Have you ever seen it? Usually, in the case of Bechiris Chametz, you know, the Rav who's selling your Chametz on your behalf will get a kinyan from you in order for your eschayus to be clinched. Because I can say to you, I agree to this, but then I can say to you tomorrow, I never really agreed, or I wasn't serious about it. So the Torah requires what? Kinyan. And a kinyan, whenever you see the word kinyan, you assume it means a kinyan suitor until you're proven otherwise. Does anybody know where in Tanakh, from whence we derive? I mean, I should have asked you this a week ago, but anyway, from whence do we derive Kinyan Sudar?
Abraham Avinu.
Well, that's not why I should have asked you a week ago. From Rus, right, from Megillus Rus. I mean, the whole derivation of Kinyan Sudar is from Megillus Rus, because Boaz makes a Kinyan Sudar with this Ploni Almoni such that he will inherit all the possessions of the family of Rus, from Machlon and so forth and so on, in event that this Ploni Almoni decides to back out and he doesn't want to do the Yibu. So that's the source for Kinyan Sudar. So now, in a case of Pshara, what happens is that, let's say we'll talk about the plaintiff. I can give you another example with the defendant as well. The plaintiff has a claim of 1,000. He's now giving up his claim on the 1,000. Why? Because he's agreeing to a mediation. At the end of the day, maybe he'll collect 500, but he's not going to collect 1,000 if he agrees to mediation. So that's a ischayus. So Rav Ashi says that, look, logically, if not for this sugya that we just learned, I would have assumed that pshara tzricha kinyan. That a pshara, insofar as the litigants are giving up rights that they have to claim X or be potter in the case of the defendant from the entire sum, they're giving up on those rights. That's ischayus. That requires a kinyan. But says Rav Ashi, I'm going to derive from this sugi that we just learned that there is no requirement of a kinyan. If you're going to tell me that there's no such thing as a pshara, cannot be valid without a kinyan, because again, it's ischayus. That was our intuitive understanding. You need a kinyan. Is laman diomar tzricha tlos alamali? How could Rabbi Meir insist that we need three judges in the case of a pshara? In the case of pshara, there was a kinyan. If there's a kinyan, that's an absolute commitment on his part on a monetary basis that could be recognized in court and validated. Lamali tiske betray velikne mina, get two witnesses and make a kinyan in front of them in the presence of two witnesses, and that itself makes the kinyan binding. You don't need a bezdin. Like, for example, if let's say I want to say, Jerry, I'm going to owe you 1,000, and I have two witnesses, and I make a kinyan, and you pick up the suda, right?
Accepted.
So you're very happy about that, right? Again, I didn't say whether it's Canadian or not, but okay, $1,000. So now we come along, and we say, where's the bezdin? What do you mean, where's the bezdin? I don't need a bezdin. I was mischayev to give you 1,000. Basically, every case of pshara is just a simple case of ischayus, where there was a kinyan, and as a result, they agreed. Again, you could have ischayus that's explicit on 1,000. You could have an undefined ischayus, in which you say, well, if the following happens, then I agree to pay you so and so. So let's say, for example, the defendant in a lawsuit against him of 1,000, he agrees to pay 500. And he makes a kinyan to that agreement. He doesn't need a bezdin for that. He can do that outside of bezdin. That's a valid kinyan that generates a chiyuv, a shibud, and he has to pay the 500. That's exactly what happens in a pshara. Says Rav Ashi, no, you see from this that pshara eina tzricha kinyan. Hence, Rabbi Meir says that pshara needs a bezdin and requires three judges. But v'hilchasa, says the Gemara, the final bottom line in pshara tzricha kinyan. And now we have to ask the following question. If the final maskon is against Rav Ashi and a pshara needs a kinyan, why then does Rabbi Meir require three judges? So for this, we have an explanation here, it's based on some Rishonim, the Tosus, the Yad Ramah, and he says the following. Hatam, what's the reason Shalom Moil, that it's not sufficient, Sheyasu Vishnayim Ubekinyan, let him get together two witnesses, make a kinyan in front of them, and that's enough for mediation. That's an absolute eschivus. Why do we need a bezdin? Mishum Sheshnayim, if there are only two judges, Eino Maspik Bekinyan, maybe they're not enough of experts. Ketzad Laso Sapshara. Now here, also, we have to derive a number of conclusions. Number one, we assume that Pshara has certain rules and regulations. It's not what you call a Hefker Welt. It's not pure anarchy. It's not that, like for example, the Gemara has something called Kol Bialim Gofar. You know, you fight it out. It's not that we take the money. You know, Reuven is claiming 1,000 from Shimon. We're going to split it halfway. Let Shimon pay 500. I mean, that's crazy. Because that in every case, instead of asking you for 1,000, I could ask you for 10 million. And then I'll end up with 5 million. So there's got to be some sort of rules and regulations. That's why I want to tell you, Rabbi Osei, the fact that Rabbi Meir requires three judges for a pshara means that Rabbi Meir understands that pshara is very close to din. It's exactly, well, I shouldn't say exactly, but almost exactly like a bezdin that gets together. And it's the bezdin that's going to impose this pshara, and based on the laws of halacha. So, for example, if there are Edim, if there are other Edim, you know, we're going to weigh the evidence, we're going to come to some logical conclusion about where the winds are blowing, and then we're going to make a Pshara. There are guidelines for Pshara. Pshara is not just the Wild West. It's got to have regulations. It's got to be upgraded to the status of some sort of a mishpat, a litigation that's valid according to the halacha. And if that be the case, we can begin to understand Rabbi Meir. We're not going to rely on the kinyan. Why not rely on the kinyan? Again, the kinyan is valid. If each one of the litigants made a kinyan, then that's binding. The answer is no. This is the second chiddush here in this sugya. Something called kinyan betos. Kinyan betos. What's kinyan betos? Correct. I my premise in entering into this kinyan was incorrect. Why? Because I thought I'd get a real judgment in this pshara. I didn't want just mediation, half care. Let him flip a coin and say I'll pay him half or whatever it might be. No. It's got to be generated and regulated by the laws of mishpat. Who's here? You got one judge? Two judges? No, I need a bezdin for that. I need three judges. Because otherwise my kinyan is a kinyan betos. So if that be the case, then based on this whole school of thought that we just mentioned here, the name of Tosus and the Yad Ramah, we're talking about the maskana that Pshara needs a kinyan, and at the same time it needs a bezdin. And this, my friends, reflects on the very complicated nature of Pshara. We don't know how to classify Pshara. If it's din, then it's a bezdin, like Rabbi Yavos, like Rabbi Meir says, and we don't need a kinyan. We don't need a kinyan for din. If on the other hand you're going to tell me no, it's not a bezdin, it's a pshara. A bezdin has to come to a definite conclusion. There's no room for mediation. Then it works through kinyan. If it works through kinyan, then why does Rabbi Meir require three judges? Rabbi Yavos, you're beginning to see the complex nature of pshara. We don't know how to define pshara. We're about to embark on the sugya of pshara, so let's lay down the framework here. We really don't understand pshara. People think that pshara means, you know, the judges by the whim or the mood that they're in, you know, they'll try to work out a compromise, make everybody happy. At the end, nobody's happy. He's not happy because he didn't get the full 1,000. He's not happy because he had to pay 500. Nobody's happy. Who wants a pshara? You tell me din, okay, the Torah says this is the din. These are the rules and regulations. They're hardcore, and they know no exception. But pshara? So the answer is I need a kinyan. You know, if I need a kinyan, so why do I need judges at all? You know, we can make a kinyan on anything. We can make a kinyan that if the goat shakes its head, then I owe you 1,000. We can make such a kinyan. You know, if whatever we decide, we can make a kinyan on. So the answer is no. Pshara is din. The Torah, as we'll see, gives it, we're going to see in the next sugya, the Torah gives it names over here. It's, It's classified. It's a category. It's a mishpat. There are rules and regulations. It's not just silukat din. It's din. But it's din that's based on the agreement of the litigants. And Rabbi Meir says the agreement of the litigants is conditional on the fact that this is a bez din. The litigants are not really interested in a bunch of jokers who are going to get together and say, well, we made a pshara. That's it. That's not his kinyan. Again, you have to have a kinyan. Because without a kinyan, it's not real din. They're going to apply different rules and regulations and the laws that govern pshara are not equal to the laws that govern din.
Is that what you call arbitration?
It's something similar to arbitration. And arbitration, I don't know enough about it. I don't know. Are you a bucky in law? We need a lawyer. I don't know the laws of our... We can go on Google and figure out... You know, yesterday I gave a class about the internet. So I don't know if anybody heard that class. All right, anyway. So the thing about the internet is that you can really find almost anything on the internet. It's like endless. And people are writing in questions in halacha and they're getting answers over the internet. I don't know exactly how that works. You know, that the Gemara says, you have to see, there's got to be an interchange of discussion. And it's not just you write in a question, you get an answer. That's not the way the Torah was meant to be transmitted.
So how is Shara different than din then? If we say you need social dayanim, right. Shara, you need social dayanim for din, why would I go?
I'll give you an example. Let's say you would have treu trei, which means two witnesses testify on behalf of Reuven the plaintiff, the tovei, right? And then you have two witnesses that testify on behalf of the defendant, of the nitba. So the Torah has strict regulations about what to do in such a case. You know, maybe hamotzi mechava, right? Whatever the principles are, comes along pshara and says, "Well, wait a minute. We want to make a pshara that's not al pi din." Again, we've taken into consideration all the laws, and we realize that there are certain chazakas here and certain assumptions and certain what they call circumstantial evidence, and all this is recognized by the halacha. At the end of the day, it could be the halacha would say that he doesn't have to pay, but the pshara would say, let's work out a pshara because he does have two eidim supporting his claim. In that case, what gives these judges the authority to, so to speak, override the law, which says strictly, this is Yikov Adin Sahar, it says, Avotzi B'chav L'Rai, we don't have a right, it's Trey Trey. You know, there were rights in both cases. So for that, we need a kinyan. But what is the kinyan? Says Rabbi Meir, the kinyan is that I want a pshara that's given based on the Torah law, not by some joker who comes in and he decides that he's in the mood to make such an arbitration, such a mediation. No. So for that, we have a concept called tolos. So as I said, yesterday I discussed the internet. One of the issues in the internet today is being debated all over the world. I'm not talking about it in the Jewish halacha. Everybody's debating it. And that is what they call mining. Mining means that the internet today is so sophisticated that there are companies that know what your preferences are. They can tell you, for example, if you buy garments over the internet, they know exactly. It's like Big Brother is watching you. If you remember George Orwell, 1984, anybody remember that book? Yeah. You know, it's like they're watching you. They know that you buy shirts with such and such a collar and such a pocket and such a slim this. They know what kind of shoes you buy. They know everything about you. So what do? They sell that information to a company which is going to now market you. They're going to flash you on your internet screen all sorts of advertisements knowing exactly what you want. Now that's an invasion of privacy. Do you have rights to do so? So the answer is that the solution to this problem is what's called an opt-out policy. An opt-out policy means, you know what, I agree that you can mine my internet because I gain from it too, because now there are companies that will appeal to my my buying trends or interests. And not only that, it'll save me a lot of time because a lot of other companies are hitting me with all sorts of stuff that's not relevant to me. So it'll make it a lot easier for me to buy things online. I'm just giving an example. There could be a million examples of this. So here's the deal. Rabosai, in some cases, a vendor selling this information to you can make hundreds and hundreds of dollars. You're not aware of that. So you may have agreed to an opt-out option, but you're not aware of how much money is involved. You don't realize, for example, that you can get a better price or that you yourself could sell it to companies, etc., etc. So here's where halacha steps up. And this is not secular law, this is halacha. Halacha says we have a concept called mechila b'tos, eina mechila. The man gave up on his rights, but he did so b'tos. If you want to have a mechila, you have to know exactly what your rights are. You know, and at 8:30, at 7:30, I teach Masechta Ksubos. We're learning the third parak. There's a lot in the third parak about mechila. For example, in the case of pitui, a woman agreed to have this relationship with a man. The Torah says he has to pay her money, but she gave up. That's called mechila, her rights to collect, because she consented to the action. So that's called mechila. But in the case of mechila, she has to be aware of the fact that the she has rights to collect 50 shkolim kesef, the Torah says. That's a hefty sum of money. A Masai and Zuz, for example, is enough to support a family for a year. That's the Pnei Yeshua claim. So we're dealing with a hefty sum of money. She has to know exactly what her mechila is. I'll give you another example. I mentioned it yesterday. There's a sugya bav mitzia where I give you a silver-plated object to watch, and you makabel shmira. Lo and behold, underneath the silver, there's gold. You were unaware of that, and you were posher. So you have a right to claim, look, I'll pay you for a silver object, but I never took upon myself a hischaivus for a gold object. So that's, again, another case where your hischaivus has to be clear, without any toes. You know exactly what you're giving, waiving rights and taking upon yourself obligations. So Tosfos and the Yad Ramah want to claim, in Rabbi Meir's favorite reference, that, okay, I'm agreeing to a pshara, the final decision is not going to be based strictly on the law, but I want to know that they're bekiyim, they're experts who are following the laws of the Torah in order to create this pshara. And therefore I need three judges. Less than three judges is going to be a kinyan b'tos. That's Rabbi Meir's opinion. The Gemara says that hilchos pshara tzricha kinyan. The Gemara never actually comes to any definite conclusion about how many judges have to sit on the pshara. That we don't know. Again, according to one daya, one judge is enough. And certainly the kinyan would seem to reflect that daya. But Rabbi Meir insists you have to have three judges.
If you have to have judges, so what's, and you just define it based in differently. You know, like once you have a judge, the purpose of arbitration is to avoid going to a judge because it's less costly.
And the Torah doesn't recognize it like that. The Torah recognizes it as going to a judge, but authorizing the judge to go beyond the law. And that's called pshar. But by authorizing the judge, you expect him to give a judgment that's based not on ignorance, but based on bekiyas, on knowledge of the law. Again, the law gets to a certain point, and now pshara takes on. And pshara says, again, right now he doesn't have to pay you. Let's say in that case that I gave you before, where there's contradictory evidence. But pshara says, you know what? This is not fair. You know, we have to let him get away with something or other. He does have evidence to support his case.
But regular base thing doesn't work like that?
No. That's the rule for regular business. Do I have to write this on the board? You let me know. Is Yikov Hadin Esahar, which means that din is like a mountain, and there's no way that you could undermine that mountain. It's there and it's given, and that's the rules. Again, it's very painful sometimes. It's hardcore. I mean, I personally know of someone. I mean, he cried to me because he thought I could get involved in the case, but I couldn't get involved. I completely cut myself off from a certain institution where I spent a major chunk of my life. And he had a claim against that institution, and it was an enormous sum of money. And they tricked him to agree to go to a Bezdin, not Pshara, but to a Bezdin. Now, there was no question, all the lawyers told him, that had he gone to a secular court, he would have gotten paid millions. But Bezdin is Yikov Adin Sahar. He lost millions because the Bezdin paskin that there's not enough. Again, that case had nothing to do with evidence per se. It was much more complicated, but there's a certain loophole in Halacha that they somehow proved that they pushed it, had a loophole. I mean, terrible thing. Now, the secular courts here in Israel will never take a case once you agree to go to a Bezdin. They're not going to encourage you or recommend that you go to a Bezdin. This is a secular Israeli state. This is a modern Zionist secular state. But if you already agreed to go to a Bezdin, then the Bezdin is recognized by the law here, and they will not take up a case once you agreed to go to a Bezdin. So that's called Yikov HaDin HaSahar. And again, you know, we're all in favor of the Torah, we love Mishpat and everything else, but sometimes it's tough as nails. The Halacha, you know, to get money out of someone in Halacha, it's like impossible. I mean, the requirements have to be so, and nothing is missed, and not, you know, that's the way that Halacha is. What we want to embark upon is the Sugya Pshara. And here's the question. I mean, it's an unbelievably fundamental question. What is the Torah's attitude towards Pshara? Tana Rabbana.
Forgive me. May I ask the question?
Yeah.
Just before you go to Pshara, something's been intriguing me. Rav Avola says three. Pshara says this. Chachamim says this. That's the number of Dayanim that you need, yeah?
Right, for Pshara.
For Bezdin.
No, for Bezdin, that's Rabbi Avo and Shmuel,
good.
Okay, Shmuel says one yachid mumchus and none.
How can it be in such a circumstance when they're so convinced, each one in his own way, that you need X number of dayanim, that you come to the litigants and say, you decide, you accept less, it's okay?
So again, Rabbi Meir says that's not so. Let's take a look at the next price. It's not just, you know, it's Tana Rabbana. Kishem Shadin Bishlosha, Kach Bitsua Bishlosha, and Nigmar Adin Iyatara Sholiv Tsoa. Okay, so wait a minute. You know what? I'm one step ahead of myself. Let me very quickly interpret this Torah Rabbanan, because your answer lies in the very next line in the Gemara, and that's the Sugya of Rabbi Yossi Aglin. So let's just say simply that this brisa that we just learned reflects the sheet of Rabbi Meir, that we need shlosha for bitsua. Bitsua means pshara. Again, we'll get back to the difference in the nuances between bitsua and pshara. And then we turn to davav amibayis, nigmar adin. Once there was a din, and the verdict was handed down, the ruling was made by three judges on a bezdin, is iyatara shaylev tzoh. The din is valid and it's irreversible. There's no room for pshara here. You know, if the two litigants want to decide, you know, all right, I'll give up on my claim and so forth, so on, that's really a different, that's mechila. But there's no bitsua once there was din. But now the Gemara wants to know, so under what circumstances is it going to be pshar? Rabbi Eliezer Benosha, Rabbi Yossi Aglili Omer, Osur Livtsoa. The halacha, the Torah doesn't recognize Bitsua as an option. Not only that, he says, Kolabotsea, if anyone serves on this arbitration board, you know, he's one judge or three judges, Hareze Chote. If you want to give him moral support, wow, he's a great guy. He mediated this case. Hareze Chote, you're also like a fence, you know, who buys stolen goods. You're also part of the crime because you're encouraging pshara. If somebody starts praising a botzeah and say, look, he's so great, look what he worked out a compromise, it's a reza menayitz, it's blasphemy against God. V'alze nemar, and he quotes the pasuk by Yehuda, botzeah berech neitz Hashem, it means a person who is a botseah, you know, you will soon see that Yehuda tried to work out my betza, if you remember, is nietz Hashem. That's a terrible thing to do. Ella, but rather says Rabbi Lezer, the name, the son of Rabbi Yosef, says Yikov Adinah Sahar. There ain't no such thing as Bitsua. Bitsua is absolutely prohibited. What it means is that if you're approached as a dayan to decide a case, you have no right to encourage the litigants to come to a pshara. The Torah says, Shenemar, beginning of Sefer Devarim, Ki ha-mishpat l'elokim hu. God wants mishpat. V'chein Moshe haya omer, Moshe told when he instructed the judges, Yikov ha-din sahar. We have no flexibility whatsoever. Din is like a mountain. And here the Mefarshim add the following. This is an edition of the Chazon Yecheskel. We can talk about him in a minute. But he says, what about the pasuk that says, Lo saguru mipnei ish, mipnei mishpat elokim hu? It means, don't be afraid of anything. Don't try to be pressured. Even if the litigants want to pressure you for a pshara, don't give in. Lo saguru mipnei ish. Don't be afraid of anyone. The ultimate and only supreme consideration is mishpat. There's nothing but mishpat. Lelohimhu. It belongs to God. Godly is mishpat. The Torah wants mishpat. And that's Rabbi Yossi Aglili. So Jerry, getting back to your question, the litigants come and they say, well, give us a pshara. Oh, no. There's no room for pshara. You guys want to work it out on your own? Vakasha? But if you have a litigation, if there's a claim and a counterclaim, and there's an issue here, outstanding issue in din, then hamishpat lelokimu, it's got to be yikov adin sahar. The Torah commands us to do mishpat. There's no room for pshara. If you, as a judge, institute pshara, you're a chote. If somebody gives you a bracha for doing so, then he's a chote. There's no room for anything but mishpat, Rabbi. So I can't overemphasize this shita of Rabbi Eliezer. And we're going to soon see that although there are other tanoim who allow for pshara, but even they are not—they're not really excited about pshara. We'll soon see Rabbi Meir's shita. Now there's a problem, though. What about Aaron HaKohen? The Gemara tells us about Aaron HaKohen that he worked out pshara. And he was considered the greatest Oev Shalom V'Rodev Shalom. These are the descriptions, the laudatory descriptions of Aaron. U'meisim Shalom Ben Omlach Avero. Shenemar, and this is a pasuk at the end of Tanakh, in the context of Sifsei Kohen Yishmu Das, which is a reference to Aaron HaKohen, it says, Torah Emesai Sobefiu, V'Avlo Lo Nimtza V'Svasov. Aaron was Torah's emes, there was no avla, there was no deviation from the truth, nobody lost illegally. B'shalom u'b'mishar ha'alach iti, God declares, he went with me, capital M, with me, b'shalom misha, straightway, with peace and harmony, v'rabba me shiv me yavon, and as a result, he cut down all these altercations in which people hated each other because of din. And how was he able to do this? The answer is, he was able to do pshara. How then can you, Rabbi Eliezer, Benosha, Rabbi Yosef, really say that pshara is a chote, it's asur? How can you tell me that someone who lauds and praises and gives chizuk to a person, a dayan who does pshara, is himself a chote, when Aaron HaKohen personifies pshara? He is the Oev Shalom V'Rodev Shalom. The answer is, and that's what Rashi, Dibra Maskel Aval, points out over here. Says Rashi, we're talking about making a pshara before they show up in Beis Din, before they come to a court. That's the godless, that's the greatness of Aaron. Rabbi Eliezer Benosha, Rabbi Yosef agrees that if you can work out in peace and show them a pshara before they get to Beis Din, that's ideal. That's Oiv Shalom. That's the greatest level. But once they show up in front of a Beis Din, the mitzvah of Mishpat Lelokimhu now becomes activated. They have to do a Mishpat. The Dayanim do not have a right to say, why don't you guys just work out and make a Kinyan for a Pshara? The Torah wants mishpat, and that's called Yikov Hadin Eshahar. Let's take a look at Rashi Dibra Masal Avil. The Kevon Shal Yishomei Machlok is four lines down from the top. Einem Kodem Shiyavoli Deidin. Please underline those four words in Rashi. Kodem Shiyavoli Fanav Ledin. They didn't show up in front of Aaron or any other Dayan for Din. Hayarode Fachram, because he heard about a Machlokes. Umatil Sholem Beinayim. So it never came to Din. If we can avoid coming to Din, that's great. Make peace, and there's no litigation. Nobody's coming to claim anything. They worked it out amongst themselves. That's what Aaron was excellent at. He was the conduit to work it out amongst themselves. That's the Oyv Shalom V'Rod Yishalom. But once they show up in Din, then there's no room for any pshara whatsoever. It now the Dayanim are obligated in this mitzvah of Mishpat, strict law.
So Aaron wasn't considered a Dayan.
He may have been a Dayan, but he ran after them before they even showed up in Beis Din. He heard about it. Now again, how did he hear about it? I don't know. You know, we have all sorts of privacy issues here. But let's say there was a public debate, and it was well known. You know, it was splashed on the local, you know, on the local rag, you know, the newspaper there, and on the front cover it said that, you know, there's going to be a major lawsuit coming up. But it hasn't yet gotten to the Beis Din. Aaron says, "I'm going to work behind the scenes." And that's Oyv Shalom V'Rod Yishalom. But once it comes to Beis Din, ain't no such thing as Pshara. You can work out a Pshara, but it's not in Beis Din. You know, Pshara is before you come to Beis Din. That's the greatness of Aaron.
Right.
Yes.
If Hashem deals with us with Din and Rachamim, and he's higher than the Beis Din, why doesn't Beis Din try to emulate Hashem?
Yes, you can emulate Hashem before the mitzvah of Din is Chal. You certainly want to emulate Hashem. But once the Din is Chal is a mitzvah of Mishpat. We don't mean to undermine Mishpat. You know, let me say it in a funny way. God worked very hard to come up with Mishpat. You know, he used all his divine powers and all his omnipotence in order to create an amazing system. That's what Masechta Sanhedrin is about. It's a pretty big Masechta. And it's all about Mishpat. Don't laugh at Mishpat. Don't belittle Mishpat. Your obligation as a Dayan sitting in a Beis Din is Mishpat. And if you abrogate that obligation, you're a Chote, says Rabbi Eliezer. This is, you want to work something out outside of the courts, then be divine-like. And Aaron was no doubt divine-like. He's Torah Semes Yivachu Mipiu. Oh, Shalom Rodev Shalom, that's great. But then you're acting only as a conduit to create peace and harmony. You know, you're a wonderful psychologist and peacemaker, and that's great. But we cannot question Din. We cannot play games with Din. Pshara, in the strict sense, the way we know it, with all the discussion that we had earlier. You know, you need three Dayanim according to Rabbi. So that's a non-entity. There's no such thing as Pshara according to Rabbi Eliezer. We're going to soon see that other Tanoim will allow for Pshara, but mitakvech, as we say in Yiddish, that it's not really smooth. It's allowed, but, you know, we're not going to say you're a Rasha for doing Pshara, but that's not really it. As a Dayan, your obligation when they come into Beis Din is to do Din. Yeah, but the only problem is, if you're going to say you're allowed to do Pshara, although again it's not the ideal, what are you going to do with the Pasuk? You remember we had a Pasuk at the end of Tanakh in Sefer Malachi, and the Pasuk says, Botzea, a person who does Bitzua, Berech, and then somebody blesses him, Nietz Hashem. He's a blasphemer. So that's what Rabbi Eliezer now, again, let's not confuse two Rabbi Eliezers here, because the second Tana is not Rabbi Eliezer, the son of Rabbi Yossi Agli. He's probably Rabbi Lozer Horkinus, you know, the famous Rabbi Eliezer. And he says the following. You know what the Pasuk in Malachi is addressing? A whole different story. I'm sorry, I told you it's a Pasuk in Malachi, it's a Pasuk in Tilly. I apologize for that. The Pasuk Malachi is the one that describes Aaron as Oyv Shal V'Rod Yishalom, but the Pasuk of Berech, Botzea Berech Nietz Hashem is in Tehillim. Harisha Gazal Sa'a Shel Chitim. Rabosai, the man steals wheat and he converts it into flour and he bakes a bread. And now he wants to be mafish chal. And he says, Baruch Ata Hashem. He all of a sudden becomes such a pious guy. It's like the jailbirds who ask for non-shatnas, you know, jail uniforms. And they clamor and they clamor. Yeah, where were you before you went into jail? Okay, that's a different story. So the man steals, he steals his friend's wheat. And he grinds it down to chana. He makes it into a flour. Then he pours the water in afar and he bakes the dough. And now he's a big tzaddik. The hifrish yimei nechala. And he has to, again, you know, he has no choice, because according to halacha, even if it's stolen goods, he has to be mafresh chala. If he eats it without hafresh chala, he's chayav misa v'dei shemayim. I mean, that's a serious violation. But keitzad b'varech. What's he going to do about a bracha? Every hafresh chala requires a bracha, but not on stolen goods. Ein zeh mevarech ala menayitz. Ve'al zeh nema, this is the pasuk, u'botzea berech nietz Hashem. A gazlan who makes a bracha on stolen goods, that's what we call it. Mitzvah b'avera, only because of his gzela was he able to facilitate this mitzvah of hafreshes chala. Let him not make a bracha on that. To make a bracha on gzela, that's nietz Hashem, that's blasphemy. But this pasuk is not referring to the, as Rabbi Lezer ben Osho, Rabbi Yosef Gliat said, to a botzea in the case of pshar. Rabbi Meir Omer Lo Nemer Botzel Kineged Yehuda. You have no right to use this pasuk in Tehillim and derive such severe conclusions about a Dayan who does Bitzua that he is a Rasha. This pasuk is actually alluding to Yehuda. And that's why it says Botzea Birech. How do we see that the word Botzea in Tehillim is an allusion to Yehuda? Shenemar, Vayom Yehuda Echav, Ma Betza Kinar Gesachinu. Why should we, what do we gain by, you know, what monetary gain do we get by killing our brother Yosef? Let's sell him to the Ishmaelim, and at least we get a profit out of the deal. V'chola Mevorech Es Yehuda. Now, why would anyone bless Yehuda? What would be the svara to bless Yehuda?
He saved his life.
He saved Yosef's life. Harezemanites. He's a Megadeth. Yehuda had the influence, had the authority amongst his brothers to save Yosef from slavery, from being sold as a slave. He could have gotten the brothers to agree to take Yosef and send him back to Father Jacob. So you're blessing Yehuda because he saved Yosef's life. No. That's not the challenge that Yehuda faced. Yehuda was placed by Hashgach into a position of completely saving Yosef, having sent back to his father, Valzeh Nemar, and you're going to be Mavarech him and say, well, he saved Yosef's life. That's called the Botzea Berech Nietz Hashem. But therefore, says Rabbi Meir, you cannot draw any conclusions here of such an extreme, harsh nature that a Dayan who institutes Pshara and encourages his litigants to agree to a Pshara, that such a Dayan is a Rasha, and if somebody's Mevarechim, he's Nietz Hashem. But notice, Rabosai, that neither Rabbi Eliezer, who uses this Pasuk for the Gazlan who wants to make a Brach on a Fershis Truma, on stolen goods, nor Rabbi Meir uses this pasuk for as a reference to Yehuda, none of them advocate in favor of Bitsua. Bitsua is not the way to go. And I'll prove it to you. Otherwise they should have absolutely disagreed with Rabbi Eliezer and said, on the contrary, the Torah advocates Bitsua. That the Torah is all in favor of Bitsua. That's not what they say. All they say is that Rabbi Eliezer, you went too far by quoting this pasuk that absolutely outlaws Bitsua as a chait equivalent to chas v'shalom, to giduf, to menayitz, to what's called blasphemy. You know, you went too far. The blasphemy here has nothing to do with the dayan who does pshara. But Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Eliezer before him agree that we are not pushing the envelope, pushing the agenda in favor of bitsua. It could be the Torah will consider bitsua as a valid, you know, fallback position, but that's not the way to go. And here I get back to reiterate to you what I saw in the name of the Yad Rama, what's the difference between Bitsua and Pshara? The Chachamim call it Pshara, Rabbi Meir calls it Bitsua. The word Bitsua indicates that you're taking money out of someone's pocket and giving it to someone else. Bitsua means that you broke the money in half, so to speak. Like we remember we spoke about breaking the middle matzah. What you're doing is you're really digging into someone's pocket and taking money out of his pocket, because the Torah says, I'll be din, according to the strict laws of Mishpat, he doesn't have to pay. And now you're making him pay. Why? Because you want to work out of Pshara. That is a no-no. That is really not the way to go. We can feel absolutely secure if we institute the law and the ruling reflecting Mishpat. That's Hashem. Hashem told us this is the Mishpat. The Dayanim have to apply Mishpat. All right, if they encourage the litigants to sign, to make a kinyan for Pshara, it's not the worst sin in the world. But it's certainly not something that we would advocate in favor of. And this leads us to Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcho. And he is the most radical sheet amongst the Tanoim. Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcho Omer, Mitzvah Livtsoa. When they come in front of the Dayanim should do whatever they can to influence the litigants to accept a Pshara, to accept this Pshara. The only question is, I don't know how the Yad Ramah is going to learn the word Bitsua in this context. But in any event, Mitzvah Livtsoa. I guess he's going to say, you call it Bitsua, I call it a Mitzvah. Meaning, to me, Pshara is the way to go. If all things are equal, take the high road. The high road is Pshara. How can you say such a thing? The Torah says, Mishpah Lelokimu. I have a pasuk in Tanakh. Shenemar, Emes u'mishpat shalom shiftu b'shareichem. Wait a second. Very strange pasuk. The first part of the pasuk speaks about emes u'mishpat. That means we go with absolute, conviction and commitment to emes and mishpat. These are the laws that the Torah gave us. But then it says shalom shiftu b'shareichem. You should judge peace in your gates. I don't get it, says the Gemara, says Rabbi Shuv ben Karcha. Hello, b'mokom sheish mishpat ain't shalom, b'mokom sheish shalom ain't mishpat. These are mutually exclusive concepts. Either you're telling me that it's mishpat and there's no shalom. Because if you judge based on mishpat, somebody is going to yell and scream. There's going to be an ongoing enmity between these two parties. You've never made any sort of a compromise where they hug and kiss and they love each other. But b'mokom sheish shalom, if you're making harmony, then obviously ain't mishpat, you're not following the mishpat. Ella, says Rabbi Shuv ben Karcha, Ezu mishpat sheyesh bo shalom evi omer ze bitsua. There is a concept called mishpat sheyesh bo shalom. How could it be? These are mutually exclusive concepts. It can't be mishpat and shalom at the same time. The answer is yes, but it's not mishpat. It's bitsua. It's a pshara. And here we have a concept which is codified by the Rishonim called pshara krova ledin. I want you to write that down. Pshara krova ledin. There's something called mishpat, and then there's something called shalom. Shalom represents pshara, but there's a pshara that's krova lemishpat. And therefore, there's a possibility of reconciling both mishpat and shalom. You could have both at the same time. That's Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcho. Why go for mishpat when you have the ability to transform and uplift that mishpat to the state of shalom? And it become a pshara krova ledin, which means that you have the advantage of both. It is mishpat, and you are following the laws of the Torah, and the Torah recognizes it, but at the same time it's shalom, because it's not going to be the full-fledged mitzu yadin. Again, I don't know how to translate that word mitzu. Mitzu means when you exercise something you exploit it to its end result. This is not a total use and reliance on din, but nevertheless, it's called mishpat. How is it called mishpat? Because it's krovel adin, it's called shalom, and it's a mishpat sheyesh bas shalom. That's the pshara. And the dayanim are meant to encourage pshara. And this, I believe, is the final psak. Maybe we'll look it up in the Rambam later. that we follow Rabbi Yeshua ben Koch, even though I have to admit, Rabbi Yeshua ben Koch seems to be a minority opinion. The thrust of the sugya is opposed to Bitzu, opposed to Pshara. But he brings a raya from David. V'chein b'David hu omer, this is a pasuk in Shmuel with regard to David HaMelech, v'yehi David oseh mishpat utzdaka, and then the end of the pasuk is l'chol amo. Once again, there's a contradiction in the pasuk. What was David instituting? What was he implementing? Was it mishpat? Or was it tzedakah? Tzedakah is righteousness. Tzedakah is good. When you're benevolent to someone. Well, mishpat is not benevolence. You know, it's this. That's what it says in the law books, and this is what the ruling is. Hello, kol makom sheish mishpat ain't tzedakah. Tzedakah ain't mishpat. Ella, ezu mishpat sheish bo tzedakah. You can reconcile these two. Hevi omer ze bitzua. This is bitzua. I suspect, Rabosai, that the concept of Bitsua is based on the Torah's innate belief in man. You have two litigants, and you and I might say it's black or white. Either he's right, and the other one is absolutely guilty, or the other way around. The Torah says no. The Torah says that there's an inherent cheskas tzidkus to every single being, every single human being, and certainly every single Jew. A Jew comes to you for mishpat, and you're going to reject him, and you're going to say, well, the evidence is against your claim, and therefore you're totally the chayav or zakai. There ain't no such thing. When you have two people that come to judgment, both have a valid claim. Again, mishpat will tell you that one claim beats out the other claim. But Pshara tells me both claims are correct. No one is an outright cheat or a liar. And it's very interesting. We're going to have a Gemara later on here on Daf Vav Amud Beis, where the Gemara goes through idiomatic expressions. It's a very strange Agadita. I'm not sure if we're going to learn it. We'll skip it. We'll see. And it goes on here on Daf Zayin Amud Al. And the Gemara goes on and on with each idiomatic phrase to try to show that there's a pasuk somewhere in Tanakh that really expresses that principle that underlies a certain idiomatic phrase that the Amcha, that the people on the street use. And the question is why the Gemara spends so much time to try to justify all these idiomatic phrases. My father used to say that if he would have written this Gemara, he would have written it in Yiddish. Because the Yiddish language, I don't know if Rabosi, you know this, is incredibly, incredibly rich with idiomatic phrases. And each one is like more brilliant than the other in its understanding of the nature of man. And my mother used to give me a lot of these phrases. My father, you know, they only spoke Yiddish to each other so that we wouldn't understand. So I didn't really learn Yiddish. My brother went to a Yiddish-speaking yeshiva. But when they were about to send me to such a yeshiva, I broke down in tears because I was afraid I wouldn't understand what's going on. So my older sister, Tzolzayin Gesun, came to my father and she said, "You can't send Azariah to this yeshiva. He's totally broken up about it." So my father agreed. I think my father made a mistake. I should have gone to the yeshiva that spoke Yiddish. Then today I would be able to give a shiur in Yiddish. But anyway, my Yiddish is like non-existent. My wife's first language is Yiddish. But one thing I can tell you about Yiddish, it's incredibly rich in idiomatic phrases and they are so brilliant. But what is that doing here in Masechta Sanhedrin? Who cares about the idiomatic phrases and amcha, the way people speak on the street, again in Aramaic, and we have to find a pasuk for them. But the Gemara, I think, and I may have heard this from my Rebbe once, the Gemara wants to transmit to us that the human being is so inherently good that even phrases that he uses really reflect the truth, and they can find them in Tanakh. The basic truth is in Tanakh. That's what I think Rabbi Yeshua ben Koch is saying over here. Mishpat means that he's right and he's wrong. It's not all black and all white. It's not so simple. You know, you can't just ignore the claim of someone. There is some truth to his claim. And therefore, we want to work out a pshara krovel of mishpat, which means that it's both mishpat and tzedakah, or as Rabbi Yeshua ben Koch says it in the pasuk in Zechariah, it's both mishpat and shalom at the same time. And these are the various shitas in the Tanakh.
So does that mean they're dayanim?
Does that mean that when they do a pshara?
No, for mishpat, tzedakah together.
It's no, but I just want to clarify your question. Are we asking Jerry the following? When they serve as bitzua for Shara, are they functioning as dayon? Here's going to be the nafkamina. Number one, can they do this at night? There's no din at night. Number two, can they be related to the litigants? Those who are related to the litigants are pasul adun. Number three, do we require a kinyan? If it's din, if it's mishpat, we don't require a kinyan. The Gemara said before hilchos, so we need a kinyan. That seems to indicate that it's not din. It's all generated by a kinyan. And then we could do it even at night. And it could be that you remember the havamim of the Gemara was that the chachamim accepted a hekesh to din, and yet one judge is enough for pshara. If you say that one judge is enough for pshara, maybe it's not din, because Rabbi Meir is right, and this is the shita of Rabbi Avol for sure, that you need three judges for a mishpat, for a bezdin. So this, I think, again, this has to be worked out, but with the last 2 minutes before I let you go, take a look at Rashi, Nigmar Adin, the top Rashi on Daf Vav Amid Beis. You remember the Brisa said that once the din and the verdict was handed down, there's no room for pshara. So Rashi says Sha'amru, the Dayanim simply declared, it was a verbal declaration, Ish Ploni Ato Zakai, Ish Ploni Ato Chai. Tosis is very unhappy about this. You see the Tosis Divrasko Nigmar Adin. So I'm going to fast forward to Upirish Bekuntris for a moment, which is about halfway down the Tosfos. Shekvar Omru Ish Ploni Ato Zakai V'Ish Ploni Ato Chayav. He says, although the language of the Gemara seems to indicate that Rashi's right, Abul Kashi, he says, Ma Bitzua Shayach here. What was the Havamina that there's still room for Bitzua? Hashta Omer Shenifsak Adin Lagamre. In other words, once what's Nigmar Adin? You know, the Beis Din has to say Ish Ploni Chayav, Ish Ploni Zaka. Beyond that, there's nothing to add to Din, and therefore there's no Habmin. I mean, we don't need a Brisa. There's no Chiddush in this Brisa to tell me that Nigmar Adin, there's no room for Pshara. Obviously, the Din was complete. So Tosfos wants to say that Nigmar Adin doesn't really mean Nigmar Adin. And that's the beginning of this toast. Shekvar digdeku bidin heitev. There were deliberations. And all the evidence was taken in front of the dayanim. They were sitting around and they were talking amongst each other. Each dayan expressed his opinion. Ukemo gomru esadin. And at this point, once the deliberations have been concluded and the various respective dayanim have expressed their opinion on this case, then lo michsar ella, all we're left with, we're like 99% of the way, the last makom hapatish is ish ploni atachayu is kevon shenisbara kol kach. If it's absolutely clear, you know, we would say in English where the winds are blowing, because again, you know, the dayanim sat around and one after the other got up and said, I mean, the evidence is clear. Is then ein lahat oso lasoso pshar. Now, if the dayanim at this point will turn to the litigants and they'll say, "Do you want a pshara?" That's already fooling the litigant. Why? Because they know pretty well, maybe behind closed doors, they know that Reuven is about to collect 1,000 from Shimon, and now they encourage Reuven and Shimon to have a pshara. Reuven is going to take a serious loss. If only Reuven knew what was going on behind closed doors, Shen is bar, it became clear, Dino Luschus, that he's going to win this case. Why would he give up his rights to collect the money? That's the chiddush here. The chiddush here is a halach in Hilchus Gnevas Das, so to speak. We are falsifying the truth and we are enticing someone based on his lack of information to agree to a pshara. Again, you know, from the dayanim's perspective, they would be very happy at this point. Let's work out a pshara. For the dayanim, it's always more pleasant, more comfortable to work out a pshara. They're about to paskin that Reuven is going to collect 1,000 from Shimon or 1,000,000 from Shimon. It's very uncomfortable. I mean, Shimon is going to be their arch enemy for the rest of their lives. Again, how Shimon will know whether it was a unanimous decision or not, that's a different discussion. But certainly if you know, walls have ears, and if the truth leaks out, that these Dayanim, as a body, you know, all came up to the conclusion that Reuven is Zakai and Shimon is Chayav, that's going to create a lot of friction, a lot of enmity and ill feeling on the part of Shimon against this person. So the best thing is, from the Dayan's perspective, let's just work out a Pshara. And hopefully everybody will be happy with the Pshara. The problem is that Mateehu means they are fooling, tricking one of the two litigants, because they already, although the Gemara didn't technically hasn't happened yet, they already know that so and so has a schus, he has a claim, and he's going to win the case and get 1,000. So don't convince him to give up half of that for the sake of a Pshara. Rashi, on the other hand, says Nigmar didn't literally. That Bezdin's already entered into the courtroom with a decision. You know, the jury reached the decision, right? The answer is we reached the decision. And Ploni is Zakai, and Almoni is Chai. And then the Bryce has to tell me, what's the language of the Bryce? Where is it? Nigmar Adin Iyata Rashoy Livtsoma. What do you mean Iyata Rashoy? There's already a din. Rashi is, it is no finish, according to Rashi. Alright, Rabbi Moshe, we'll stop here. Let's make a note of where we got up to, so we'll know where to start tomorrow. There's going to be Ason Latanakama. Maybe I can borrow your pencil here. Ason Latanakama. And please keep in mind, Rabbi Moshe, I didn't get to do the second half of my goal for today, which was to go back on Daf Hey to the sugya of Mumcha L'Rabim with the Ramban al Torah. So, hopefully, we'll be able to do that tomorrow.